If you'd take up your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 10. Inside your worship guides, you'll find a new set of message notes. After a very, very long hiatus and looking at issues that have been tapping the church in America and of which we are a part of for the last 18 months and looking at those other subjects, we are going to return to this marvelous love letter that Dr. Luke gave us after having completed his first book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that being the Gospel of Luke. So returning to the book of Acts, as we think about delving into this love letter, when Kathy and I share with you, usually more in private than just from the stage, that we love you. I hope you understand that that is not said as just a statement to be made. It is a fact, it is truth that we love each of you very, very much and count it an honor and a privilege that we've been able to be with you these past almost three and a half decades. So having said that, if you're a newcomer and you haven't really moved along with us with regard to the message notes, you're going to find, should you stick, that we take the Word of God very, very seriously. It is His very words to us, and therefore important for us to sit up, pay attention, take notes. Thereby you have message notes. The more you deal with the text, the longer you're going to remember what is in it. This has been done by many, many studies. The Air Force did a study that showed that if you simply take notes on any subject, you will remember it five times longer than you would if you just sat there, as most churches do. They sit in their seats and they listen to the big mouth up front. And it's more important that you catch what the Lord Jesus has to say, because there are changes in this country that only you can make. And He wants to make them through you. But before He does that, He has to make certain changes in each of us before He can do it with the country. So as a newcomer, I want you to understand as well. I will, because of the last year, found it necessary to add three essential questions to the beginning of our message notes. It's important to take those questions and apply them to today's message that the Lord Jesus has for each of us. That first question you see there is, what did you hear? Ask yourself that in your DPE time. As a newcomer, those initials probably don't mean anything to you. DPE stands for deep, personal. And what's the E for?
Experience.
Yes. Your deep personal experience that comes out of what we call the Gnosko time. Gnosko is a fabulous, wonderful, warm, rich Greek term that simply means to know, but to know intimately, very intimately. And this is what Jesus wants with each of us. So we ask ourselves that which we are learning Wednesday nights, Thursday mornings in Bible studies. Wednesday, the kids. This would be good for each of these junior high and high schoolers as well. But to ask ourselves, what did we hear? Second of all, what do you think? What do you think about what you heard? How does that sit with you? As a human being, you may find, I don't like that. I don't like it at all. As I go through much of the Word of God, there are places where I feel very uncomfortable. I don't like it. But that's because I'm human and I'm in a war in my flesh with Him who is wonderful. He who is holy, he who knows all things. And there are times when I am quite arrogant and think I know better than he does. And that is foolish. The third question is, what will you now do? Now that you've thought about that which you have heard, what are you going to do about it? Because he doesn't ask you to listen. He doesn't ask you to think it through and then do nothing about it. The whole point of this wonderful love letter that he's given us is for you and I to interact with him and with him go out and do the things that he asks of us. And then our world will be changed. So as we roll back to the book of Acts, think about what the book of Acts has taught us thus far. First, the book of Acts is about the Acts about the first 30 years or so of the church. It is about Jesus' Acts, having given birth to the church. It is about the Holy Spirit and the way he has acted in the lives of those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. It is about the Acts of the apostles in their going forth, having received from the Lord the message, thought about what he has said, and gone forth in doing what he has asked them to do. This is what we're being asked this morning. The early church, you'll remember, was absolutely phenomenal. In many ways, you are like that early church. And in other ways, we are not. We need to get back to, that is, the entire church in the world, but specifically thinking about the American church of what we're a part, that we need to get back to all of that which Jesus gave birth to. We'll recall the early church, the first church, they loved the apostles' teaching. Absolutely loved it. They wanted to hear more. They couldn't get enough. They really wanted the words that Jesus spoke, the lessons that he taught them. Because they found that their lives were radically changed. They were new creations. They were being transformed from people like us, people who are sinners, sinners who have hurt other people, some of us, many other people. We are people who have done all kinds of things that are an embarrassment to ourselves. Once we come to faith in Christ and figure out the things that we have been doing, gee, I didn't know God didn't like that. Well, we found out that he doesn't. Now what are we going to do about it? These people enjoyed so much being together that they wanted to come together and have meals with one another, just to eat with one another. And be able to continue their conversations about the Lord Jesus and what he was doing and their individual lives. How many Christians do you know that you've invited over to your house for coffee, dessert, dinner, and you found yourselves engaged in a conversation that was about the Lord Jesus and you? What was going on in your life? You could hardly wait to tell it to your friends who you had invited over. This is what the first church was like. I don't see that very often. I don't know about you. The early church as well, they like to get together and have communion, as we will next Sunday. They loved serving communion in their homes, reminding themselves of what the bread was all about and the cup and what went into the cup and how they themselves are now remembering that wonderful day or that night or midday that they came to faith in Christ. And they would share these things with one another. The church, when it was birthed, no one had any needs. That's not to say people coming into the church didn't have needs. They did. But the church, and we all remember, maybe you might be a new Christian or maybe you're not a Christian at all, but the church, Granada Hills Community Church, is not this building or this wonderful, wonderful new parking lot. The church is you. You who are truly in Christ, born again, genuine believers, disciples. Disciples are learners. And not only learners, they take what they learn and they apply it in their lives. Learners, disciples, want to see themselves as Jesus, the Anointed One. This is what we see in the church that our Lord gave birth to, and this is what He still wants to see in me and in each and every one of you and our friends who are away this weekend having the last summer weekend away, as though they won't have another time away the rest of the year. So let's go back to where we actually left off last time. We're going to pick up in chapter 10 in verse 24. So follow along with me. I'm going to take you on a story in this narrative. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, who's they? We have Peter, who's also known as Cephas, and Simon. He has three names. So Peter has entered into Caesarea. He has walked or rode a donkey or a horse or in a cart from Joppa, south of Caesarea, up to Caesarea. With him, he has six friends from the Joppa church family. Six Jews have come with him. Now you have seven Jews, and they are being led north to Caesarea by three other men. Two men who are servants of a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius. He's a centurion. He is an officer in the Roman army. He is one mean motor scooter. You see, Roman soldiers, they didn't blow up their enemy from, well, sitting out in the Nevada desert on a base and blowing up targets in Afghanistan. They met their enemy face to face, together. Hi, Fred.
Hey, Joe.
We're going to get together here and we're going to beat the snot out of one another right now. This is face-to-face warfare. This guy, as I said, is a mean motor scooter. He also has to interact with the politicians as well as his superior officers. He's part of the Italian cohort, which means that he and his legionnaires, they have fought their way in those areas from Italy, Rome, all the way to the province that's known as Palestine. And there, the Jews hate them. The Jews are subject to the Roman Empire. They don't like being slaves in the Roman Empire. But we have this Roman centurion who likes Jewish people. He has given generously to Jewish people. He is intrigued by the God of the Jews, and he wants to know him better. He's attended synagogue, but he can't sit in a place of honor because he is a Gentile, a goyim, a non-Jew. But he is an interesting centurion in that he, again, likes these Jewish people over whom he is an overlord, if you will, as a Roman officer and soldier. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives. He called together his relatives and close friends, other Roman soldiers. I'm quite sure, at least one for sure, because he was with the other two servants bringing Peter and the other six Jewish men to Caesarea. When Peter entered Cornelius, we're talking about Cornelius' home. When Peter entered, Cornelius met and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. You have this Roman official, this hardcore soldier, and he's down on his knees, possibly prostrate, before this Jewish fisherman who's dressed just as, he's probably wearing a Hawaiian shirt and a pair of jeans. He's not all dressed up. He's just a fisherman who's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a little bit more than that. But nonetheless, there he is. And it says here in verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, Cornelius, look, man, I'm like you. I'm just a guy. And that's something for us as men and women, young people, to be thinking about. Peter isn't this supernatural superman. He's a guy. He's a human being. Like you. Like me. But the Lord Jesus, through God the Holy Spirit, this man has been radically, wonderfully changed. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I'm a man. I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. Have you ever even thought about, I'm going to call my relatives over. I haven't shared the faith with a single one of them. They're all going to go to hell. I'm going to invite them all over to the house. I'm going to ask my wife if she would make the best meal she knows how to make. But I'm going to invite all the family over. I'm going to ask for the team that I work with at work come over as well. And a couple of those people that I've gotten to know in the neighborhood, invite them over as well. And then, after dinner, I'm going to do the most wonderful thing I've ever done, but I'm going to be scared to death in the midst of it. I'm going to have my whole church family praying for me, but I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to be a witness and share with them how I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and how absolutely terrific he is and how I have been praying for each and every one of them that they too would come to know the Lord Jesus. You ever thought about that? Or maybe you would call one of the elders in the church. You would set it up. And we would all come together and your elder would share the gospel with your family. And your friends, and your neighbors, the people you go to school with, maybe. They would do it. They'd point at you every once in a while and say, see how that person's been changed? Or maybe you'll have to stand up and apologize for the way you've been. Because Jesus would have you act better. Same to you. And Peter lifted him up. Standing up, he talks with him. And he has all these people that he's never seen before sitting there before him in Cornelius' home. And he said to them, you yourselves know. You know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit any one of another nation. I'm not supposed to be with you, Goyim. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. I shouldn't call any of you out there unholy. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, that's between 3 and 4 p.m. I was praying in my house. Here is a man who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Here is a man who is investigating the one true living God. Here is a man who is already embracing DPE times. He's having deep personal experiences. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. As we saw in chapter 9, he's talking about a holy messenger, an angel sent from the Lord Jesus. And said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Our Heavenly Father, Abba, is listening to Cornelius, a non-Jew, a non-Christian, but he's listening to this man who is pursuing him, who wants to know if this one true God exists. He's been giving alms. Alms to Jewish people. Alms. Eli Mosuni. Eli Mosuni. And it means being merciful, compassionate, giving money to the poor, giving to those in need generously. Your prayer and your alms have been remembered before the Lord. You see, it isn't just what God knows because he's all-knowing, what God sees because he sees all things. It is because other people, the Jewish people, are talking about this before God, that here we have this soldier, this Roman centurion, who gives of his own funds, not out of robbing us of our goods and giving them back to somebody else, but he's taking out of his own funds and giving to these Jewish people. Send therefore to Joppa, the angel's still speaking. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner near the sea. A tanner is someone who works with animal skins and turns them into furniture and clothing that people can wear, or even many pieces of animal hide can be put together to create tents. So I sent for you. I sent for you at once. The angel said, send for Simon Peter, and he did it immediately. He didn't, well, I'll give this some thought. Maybe a week from Sunday. Maybe a week from Sunday. No, he immediately acts upon what he hears the angel speaking to him. No playing games. So I sent it once for you, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all in the presence of God. Cornelius is talking about, here we are in my house, and all my relatives and friends are here. Here we are in the presence of God to hear all that you have, all that you have to say, all that you've been commanded by the Lord to tell us, he's telling them. The Lord didn't ask Peter to think about going. The Lord gave Peter a direct command, just as he does you and I from the scriptures when we read it. Oftentimes, they are imperatives. But many of us don't take them as an imperative and immediately act upon it. Some of us have heard commands and we have yet to act upon them, and the command was given maybe years ago. The word commanded here is to give detailed instructions and go do it. Verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. This is something new to Peter. God shows no partiality. He's talking about whether you are poor or you are, Jeff Bezos of the time. Doesn't matter if you're a multi-billionaire or you haven't got a cent to your name and you're out here on the sidewalk and you're living in your makeshift hut. He shows no partiality regarding people. But in every nation, everyone who fears, who phobos, who has a reverence, a profound respect for God, anyone in any of these other nations who have a profound respect, and that fear also means a little, I'm a little uncomfortable. He scares me a bit for God. To him and does what is right is acceptable to him, to God. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. John is Jesus' cousin, the Baptist. How God anointed Yeshua HaNazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit, the Hagios, Pneuma, and with power, dunamis, as we were told in chapter 1 of this marvelous love letter and verse 8, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we are born again, when we genuinely have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, he comes upon us and he gives us power, dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. Dunamis, explosive. This kind of power can move mountains. He went about doing good. That's Jesus. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. See, the devil has come, and the devil came. He's the thief. He came to steal. He came to kill. He came to destroy. But Jesus, he came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. A wonderful, a life now in him, our DPE, and eternally. And we are witnesses. We are people who have seen these things. We could go to court and we can raise our right hand and we can swear on a Bible what we have seen concerning Jesus. We are witnesses. of all he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God to be these martyrs, these witnesses. We have seen him before the crucifixion. We have seen him now raised from the dead. We have looked at him and seen the scar in his side. We have seen the wounds healed in his hands and his feet. We've been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Can you imagine being in that room? Being the six other Jewish guys. They're watching what's taking place here. They're listening to the preaching again of Peter. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Can you imagine? They're looking at one another. This is what happened to us. We thought this was for us. It's happening to these goyim, the Gentile. Is that the way it's supposed to be? That's what God intended the Jewish people to do from the beginning. But they missed it. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, glossolalia, languages, and extolling God. These six Jewish fellows, and Peter too, they had seen what took place at Pentecost. You had Jewish men and women from all over the Roman Empire, all over the Mediterranean. They didn't all speak Hebrew. Most didn't speak Hebrew. They had their native tongues in their various countries from which they came. And the people at Pentecost, they heard the 120 speaking in glossolalia, languages that they understood. The French Jew heard these people from Jerusalem and Galilee speaking French. And the people from Galilee and from Jerusalem, they didn't know French, but they're speaking French and they're extolling God. Amazing thing, amazing thing. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Asking that question, he's asking it in the sense that, you know darn well, we can't withhold baptism from these people. And he commanded Peter, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Christ. Then they asked him, the people, Cornelius, his friends, his relatives. They asked him, Peter, to remain for some days. And I can only suspect that Peter did. Probably the other six as well. And they probably led Cornelius and his family and his friends out to the bay there at Caesarea and baptized them there. We would love to have a baptism party at my house the first weekend in October. If there's anyone who needs to be baptized. Maybe you were baptized as an infant, as a child, a little one, not as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And if so, I want to encourage you to be baptized. That baptism didn't come about till the 3rd century AD, and it was made up by the church then, and it is not the baptism that we find in Scripture. The baptism being spoken of here is the baptism described in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, where we are to go into the world and to preach the gospel. Make disciples, and disciples again are people that are learners, and what they learn about Jesus, they go and do. They're the ones, the disciples, that are to be baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you should happen to be such a person, it would be a joy to have the party in your honor. We always have a barbecue afterwards. As you look at your notes, the Lord didn't blame Peter for his faulty theology or the attitude of prejudice his theology encouraged. The Jewish fisherman came by his bigotry honestly. That is, look at the fact. He inherited a long tradition of an attitude of superiority toward members of other ethnic groups from his parents and generations of rabbis gone wrong. As the most visible leader in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter couldn't remain as he had been, a bigot, a man who was prejudiced against non-Jews. He needed radical, spiritual heart surgery. Radical spiritual heart surgery. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23, the Lord prepared Peter's heart by correcting his theology. What did he do? Well, my time is gone. So we'll have to come back next week and continue our recap to bring us back to where we were, to be able to continue on and become that church that our Lord Jesus wants GHCC to be. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for the revelatory work of God the Holy Spirit in giving all of this knowledge to Luke. And now your Holy Spirit, through Luke, giving us this knowledge so that we can take it, think about it, and then respond properly as your sons and daughter to what you're telling us, that we may please you and continue in the direction of being the church that you gave birth to. That the areas that so many GHCCers do well, bearing the fruit of God the Holy Spirit in their lives, But as G.H.C. Sears, we have not arrived at that point to where we see all the fruit, nor do we see the whole of the church participating as your first children did when you gave birth to this wonderful body of Christ. So we want to grow in your grace. We want to grow in extending your grace to other people. We want to grow in being men and women, young people, who are filled with compassion and with mercy. That our hearts go out to people who are on the sidewalk in a tent and would love to see someone even like a Jeff Bezos come to faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Father, during our deep personal experience time with you daily, speak to our hearts. Don't let us get away with anything. You love us too much. So speak to us and work with us. And even as we will discover more next Sunday as we come to focus on you and to worship your Son and you and the Holy Spirit, this gracious Godhead, we want to be like Peter. We want to have our hearts radically changed to match the heart of Christ, his heart of love. So, Father, I ask these things sincerely in the name and in the power of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.